Hey, good morning, Encounter. Great to be with you today. My name is John, if we have not met before, and I'm one of the pastors here and thrilled to be just seeking the Lord's heart together today and just inviting His presence through the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's just give the Lord a hand today and welcome His presence today and just acknowledge Him. Now, it is the second Sunday of 2024, and I have to tell you, I'm still having trouble putting 2024 on the date whenever I write it, but things continue to move, things continue to change. You think about things are always constantly shifting. You look back a little bit, and you see this shift in the auto industry towards electric vehicles, and in some ways, the big automakers in this last decade have been trying to catch up to Tesla's success. Because Tesla took a risk and has the sales to prove it with all of their cars. In many ways, Tesla is a disruptor in the auto industry. This is what a disruptor is defined as. A disruptor is a company or form of technology that causes radical change in an existing industry or market by means of innovation. And Tesla has forged new ground. And one way or the other, you look back at Elon Musk, and he is a disruptor of this recent modern era and has caused car makers to ask this question, you know, like, what does this mean for us? And as I look around the room, I'm pretty sure in this room, there's some of you, you're like all electric, all right? Others of you, you won't commit that far. You're hybrid, and you're going to be hybrid the rest of your life. Others of you have an electric and a gas-powered car. And then others of you are like gas-powered all the way to the grave, all right? And so everything in between. But one way or the other, there's power in your vehicles. And last Sunday, we began this journey together through the New Testament book of Acts, a journey that I'm excited to continue to take with you today. And we begin to ask the question, and Jesus was talking about waiting for the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And this morning in Acts chapter 2, we're going to ask a question of really what does it mean that the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? And what does it mean for God's power in our lives? Because that is exactly the question that the Christ followers were asking on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church. They were asking this question, what does this mean? What does this mean that the Holy Spirit is being given? And to help to answer that question today, I want to look at three phenomenon, we could call them, that the Lord uses to highlight, to answer this one massive, long-promised disruption that is being pointed out in this amazing chapter of the Bible. And the phenomenon that we're going to look at are wind, fire, and what the Bible calls tongues, as God is pointing to this massive, long-awaited disruption, this difference in how God works in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, now versus now with the New Covenant and the New Testament and the church having the Spirit of God. And so to look at that today, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to jump in together as His people, just inviting God to lead us through His Holy Spirit and through His living Word this morning. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray together. This is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. I'm skipping down to verse 11. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God, they said. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Would you pray with me, Encounter family? Father God, we just thank you for everyone in the room today. We thank you for those listening online who couldn't make it in person. We ask your presence upon them as well. We thank you, Spirit, for your presence in this room. We invite you to speak in only the way that you speak to our hearts. We thank you for interceding for us, and we just invite your presence right now. We ask you to wake us up to your word and the filling of you in our life. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So what are we going to do with this incredibly important passage? And I'm going to tell you right up front that this passage we're looking at today, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is a big passage in significance in the New Testament book of Acts and in the Bible as a whole, especially in the New Testament. Because here is this long-promised, long-awaited event anticipated not just for years, but for centuries. And basically, in the distance of 12 verses, boom, it happens. The Holy Spirit is given to the New Testament church. And this has been promised multiple times by Old Testament prophets, very clearly 600 years before through the prophet Ezekiel, then with even greater focus and passion through the prophet Joel. Then came along John the Baptist, and after him, Jesus. But when John the Baptist came, he came baptizing and saying this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I." Speaking of Christ, "whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?" What does it say? Fire. And Jesus gathers the disciples in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He gathers them there and he tells them repeatedly that he is going to send them a helper, the Spirit, who would be in them and with them. And after Christ's death and resurrection, just before he ascends to heaven, returning to the Father, he says this to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, you may notice I only put up half the verse, because if you were here last Sunday, I asked you to memorize this. So if you can't finish it, you got to keep working at it, all right? But if you weren't here, I'm inviting everybody to memorize Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because what God is doing, he's building. And the Old Testament prophets are building. And John the Baptist is building, and Jesus himself is building. And the question that is asked in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, is exactly the right question to ask. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" And they're talking about how all of a sudden people are speaking in other languages that they don't know, and they hear this mighty sound, and they go, what does it mean? But you and I today know what happened. Because Luke, who's being led by the Holy Spirit himself, records all of this for us in the book of Acts. And today, it's helpful for us in our own journey with the Lord to ask the same question. What does this mean? And so what I want to do this morning is actually share with you what being filled with the Spirit means. And being filled with the Spirit means many different things, but I want to narrow in on the things that are displayed in this particular passage in Acts chapter 2. Because one of the things it means is that we live in the power of God's faithfulness. And I want you to consider who all is present this day when the Holy Spirit's given to the New Testament church. Because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had heard the words of the prophet Ezekiel and the prophet Joel. They had heard it over and over again when they would go to synagogue and it would be spoken there. They had heard Jesus and witnessed his life. Many of them, their lives have been absolutely transformed, and their hearts are broken when Jesus dies on the cross. And then they're filled with hope as he rises again. And then when Jesus made this promise and he told them to wait in Jerusalem, and at this point, Jesus has made two, we could call them monumental promises, and here's what they are. "I will build my church," Jesus says, "and I will send you the Spirit." Can I hear an amen? He says, I will build my church, and I will send you the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, he comes. And this is God being faithful to his promise. God doing what he said he would do. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is foretold by the prophets. It's foretold by John the Baptist. It's foretold by Jesus. And now it's accomplished fact. The Spirit has come. God is faithful to his promises encounter. He is faithful. And there's a really interesting question to ask. When you look at the Bible, what is the characteristic about God himself that he speaks about himself the most as you look at the Bible as a whole? And the answer is his faithfulness. That God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises and he keeps them. And one of the best ways in any relationship to build trust is to actually make promises and to keep them. This last Christmas and New Year, we had tons of family in and out of our house, and part of that were my in-laws, mom and dad on Amy's side of the family. They are just this amazing couple. They have been married now for over 60 years, and when you have been married for 60 years, there's a few interesting phenomena that happen. One is that you can finish each other's sentences without even trying, right? You can. You just can't. And you know all of your crazy quirks, and you just have lived with them for a very long time. Also, sometimes you'll be getting dressed at different times, and all of a sudden you'll run into each other either later in the house or somewhere later in the day, and you're dressed similarly, and you don't know how it happened. And it just happens. Also, when you tell jokes, they're always funny, even if you told them yesterday, because when you've been married 60 years, you can't remember that you said it yesterday. It's just the way that it works. And the Bible, when it defines marriage, it defines marriage between a man and a woman and says when a man and a woman get married, they become one. And anybody who's married in this room will tell you that that is when the challenge begins, because all of a sudden when you get married, you have to decide which one it's going to be about, you or me. And there's just constant tension in marriage until you learn this secret that it's actually actually about becoming one in Christ and letting him shape us and displaying him to one another in the marriage relationship. But whether you've been married for 60 years or more, that's a long time. But God's promises are eternal and forever. And Acts 2 reminds us to live in the power of God's faithfulness, to be filled with his Spirit, because God keeps his promises. Promises like Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, which says, be strong and courageous, encounter. He will not leave you or forsake you. And when the Holy Spirit is given, we see the first of these three interesting phenomenon on the day of Pentecost. And the first one is wind. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And this first phenomenon that we see on the day of Pentecost is this mighty wind. Some of your translations might even say a violent wind. And I want you to notice that it's not actually wind. It says it was like a mighty wind. And they felt it, they heard it, and they saw the Spirit being given, experiencing the joy of God's faithfulness to keep his promises and the joy that happens when he does that. Another piece of being filled with the Spirit is living in the power of God's presence. And in verse 3, we're given this second really interesting thing happening on this day, this phenomenon, and it's fire. And this is what the Bible says in verse 3. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, meaning that it was like tongues of fire. Now, here's what I want us to realize. In the Old Testament, whenever God's special presence shows up, his glory, it often, his presence shows up as fire. So in Genesis 15, when Abraham's getting his covenant with God, God shows up with his presence as a burning torch. little bit later on, when God first shows up to Moses in the wilderness, he speaks through a burning bush. A little bit later on at Mount Sinai, when God gathers the people at Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments, he comes down with fire and with smoke. A little bit later on, when he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness to the Promised Land, his presence goes before them as this blazing pillar of fire. The relational presence of God often shows up as a fire. And whenever God in the Old Testament shows up, something is always very clear. It's simply overwhelming. In fact, sometimes it's deadly in the face of sin. And now do you realize what's happening? In Acts chapter 2, every follower of Jesus Christ is now a burning bush. The glory of God has come down among us and in us through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God that was once deadly in the face of sin literally inhabits us with His very love. And so being filled with the Spirit means we live in the power of God's presence, and it causes us to shine for His glory. It's one of the reasons for the next 14 days, we're a part of this 21 days of prayer together, and we're inviting all of us as a church family to join us in praying for the many ministries of our church as we launch this new year together, just asking the Lord for the movement of His Spirit that only He can do. And by the way, if you're brand new with us or didn't start last week, join us for the last 14 days. Every day we drop a prayer, either with social media and with email. We'd love to have you take a part in Myron's prayer today was the prayer for today. You know, another way that God has been shining through you as a church family is just the story of generosity that He has written through all of your lives over the last few months. I was thinking about this and just putting all the puzzle pieces together, looking back all the way to October, and it's like a tsunami of generosity through your time, talent, touch, and treasure being used for the glory of God. You go all the way back to October, and we took a special offering. We called it Christmas in October for our 18 global partner families who are champions of the gospel in some of the hardest to reach places around the world. And we were able to give all 18 of our global partner families over a $400 extra Christmas gift, which is just so special to get at the end of the year. Praise God for that. And then everybody started working together and building these little boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and as a church, we were able to send out 1,300 Operation Christmas Child boxes all around the world to be given out through local churches to tell children how much Jesus loves them and just to love on them as well. We also had this ministry, it's this brand new thing that we tried this year, just from scratch, that we called Heartfelt Holidays, where 20 different women from different areas of crisis in their life who are a part of the Lighthouse and Tender Life and different ministry houses that we partner with, we invited them here on our campus, had this great breakfast together. Many of you were there just loving on them. And then people had donated gift cards. And every one of those young moms went out, didn't have to get, clothes that someone else had worn, but got to go buy the things. They each got $150 in gift cards because all of you donated gift cards for them to go do that. And while their children were being played with and having fun and hearing about Jesus and all these games here on this campus, praise God for that. I can't tell you what an overwhelming response of gratitude we got from those moms and from the directors of the homes, of the homes that they came from. And we just praise the Lord for it. And then at our Christmas Eve service, this tsunami just continues because in two of our Christmas Eve services, we took a special offering outside of our normal offering to help the Angel House. It's this house in our community. It's brand new. It's going to have beds for women who are coming out of trafficking who have kids. There's only 64 beds in the entire state of California for women who are trafficked who actually have children. This is going to open up a whole new home for that. They're in the final stages of construction. But thanks to your generosity, we were able to give them $15,000 over that to help with the final months of completion of that project, which is just crucial. And then on top of that, Our Christmas Eve service on Saturday night, we just shared the story of one of our youth leaders. He's just an amazing young man of God who's serving the Lord as a part of our church family. He has been the main caregiver for both his mom and dad. His mom has fought cancer for the last 10 years. She just went home to be with the Lord. There's all kinds of just unexpected and just practical needs in their home, and we took a special offering for that. And just the Saturday night service alone raised $16,000 to help that family in need. It was just an overwhelming moment of God's Spirit working through His family together. And if that wasn't enough, God's Spirit has just been moving even through our Abounding Blessings end of the year giving theme that we have had. And we were praying for these three different goals. And one of the goals was that in December, in our general budget giving that supports all of the ministries of Encounter here on campus, in our community, around the world, that at least $250,000 would be given. And if that happened, there was this matching gift of $100,000. And we began to pray and to give and to ask the Lord. And we said, Lord, one of the things we'd like to do is to replenish our reserve fund that's been depleted over these last few years. And God, we would love to go into this new year of 2024 of ministry and be strongly funded for the things that we're beginning to do as we enter the year. And Lord, if you would even do more than that, we would expand ministry from what we're already viewing and planning for through our budget in this coming year. And I just want to share some really good news with you today, because all of you didn't just give $150,000 to the general budget in December, which is what we normally give on average, and you didn't just give $250,000. You didn't even just give $350,000. But as a church family together in the month of December, you gave $425,000. If you add in that anonymous gift on top of that, that's $525,000 that God did working through you. I do not have words for what the Spirit of God did for that. Well, actually, I do. I'm a pastor. I've always got words for stuff like that. I just say praise God, and I just know that He gave us a little bit more than we needed, and so He's got things ahead for us that we don't even have on our sights yet, and I can't wait to share with you all that we see God doing through all the ministries of our church as the year goes along. We have so much to praise God for. We had our largest goal, which we call our overflow goal. It became like an outpouring of the Spirit. And for me personally, it's not the number that's the most encouraging, not the amount given. The most encouraging number for me is the number of you who participated. Because in the month of December, 382 families, households in our church participated in the generosity ministry of our church. And it's just an example of how every dollar makes a difference when we're trusting the Lord together for great things to come. Can we give the Lord another hand just for what He's doing? So, praise the Lord. Look at verse 3 with me. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, consider some of the people in the room that day who were present, because the apostles are there. And in my humble opinion, the apostles are like some of the most ordained people in all of history. I am an ordained pastor affirmed by the local church, but the apostles were handpicked by Jesus. They were set in place by Him and trained by Him and unleashed. We could call them mega, mega ordained, all right? And yet when the Holy Spirit is given, He is given to everyone, female and male. The most humble and most behind the scenes and the most public leader, trained and untrained. Everyone who's following Christ gets the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit gets expressed in many, many ways in the Bible. But there's this one theme that you see throughout the Bible whenever there's a filling of the Spirit. Many theologians over the years have spoken to this, who I have learned from. And in Matthew 3, there's an example when Jesus gets the Holy Spirit at His baptism, and Jesus hears this voice. And in verse 17, the Bible says this, "And behold, And I have, you know, I know some of you like to say behold when I say behold. And this is one of those places where we have to do it, all right? You don't have to do it the whole sermon, but right now it's worth it because this verse is really good. So when I say behold, then you guys all say behold really loud. Got it? Ready? All right, here we go. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Basically, God the Father is saying, "You're my Son, Jesus, and I love you, and I take pleasure in who you are." And you go, "Well, that's cool for Jesus, but what about me?" Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells this, "For all followers of Christ, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And the Spirit is affirming, loves to affirm in us that we are loved by our heavenly Dad. A main role of the filling of the Spirit in our life is to affirm in us that our heavenly Dad loves us. That you are His son. That you are His daughter. And He takes pleasure over your life. It's something that we're always growing in. This is a story I think I've shared before, but I'll share it again. It was about 2 years ago. It was one of my just dad moment memories I will never forget. I asked my son for permission to share this. He's 18 years old now. He was 16 at the time. And he had just had a major knee surgery. And basically, they cut his shin bone and realigned his leg. Massive, massive surgery, among other things, in his knee. Super long recovery. When he woke up in the hospital from after the anesthesia, after the procedure, this is my non-doctor, kind of figuring out how this works. But whenever you wake up from something like that, it's almost like your personality's multiplied. Have you ever seen this? When someone's waking up after a surgery. And my son is this outgoing people man kind of guy. And so he just starts, he wakes up from this major surgery. He's in the recovery room. He starts greeting every nurse, doctor, and patient in the entire waiting room. I wasn't there. Amy was there because it was right after COVID, so not everybody could go inside. And so she showed me a video later. I mean, he was like the life of the party in the recovery room. But a little bit later, he came home. And he came hobbling in on his crutches. I was there to greet him. And the pain meds, and they were major, were beginning to wear off. And he was in pain. And the reality of what he just went through and the reality of the long recovery ahead were beginning to hit him. His emotions were all out of whack. And he walks into my house and he sees me and he's on his crutches. And he just falls into my arms. And he just starts sobbing. And I just hung on to him. I was like, "Oh, Josh, I love you." Just held him. Now, I can tell you with certainty that my son knows that I love him. But in that moment, he felt and experienced my love for him. And by the way, 9 months later, we would move here. He'd be recovering that whole time. And the month that we moved here in August, after a 9-month recovery, he ran for the very first time and joined the Ventura cross country team. So cool how God works. He's just a courageous young man. It is one thing to know about the Father's love for us as His sons and daughters. It is another thing to experience it. And one of the things the Holy Spirit loves to do in us, we're always growing in it, is to tell us how much He loves us. And that love is not dependent on what you have done, what you will do. It is dependent and founded on your standing because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you because of how much He loves you. And it's pouring out to you all the time. Being filled with the Spirit also means to live in the power of a mighty message. And we see this next phenomenon in this passage in verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." In verse 11, the Bible says, "We hear them," this is all the people talking, "them telling in our own tongues." Basically, they're hearing something in all their own languages from people who didn't know their languages, the mighty works of God. And those mighty works of God is the story of salvation through life in Christ. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and how we can have life through repentance and through faith in who He is. And all of this is being spoken in different languages so that the people can hear about it in their own language. And it's amazing. Many languages, one message. This would be like me standing up here today and beginning to tell you about Jesus in Cantonese, which I don't know a word of, all right? And there being someone in the room from China who understood every word that I said. And what's so incredible in Acts chapter 2 is that the very first presentation of the gospel after the ascension of Christ was in all of these different languages all at once. And Luke, he painfully tells us of all these different languages. I'm not going to read them all, I'll just read some of them. He says in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. And he's so careful to tell us about all of these languages from all these countries and all these people who are gathered in Jerusalem on that day. And by the way, it was somewhat normal on that particular day to have people from all over the known world because Hebrews would come from all over the place. It's the day of Pentecost, which came 50 days after the Passover, where Jews came from all over the known world to Jerusalem for this great feast. And most of them didn't speak their language of Hebrew as their primary language anymore. They spoke something else, and they're all hearing about Christ in their mother tongues, their mother languages. When the gospel was first preached to the world, it was preached in every language all at once because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. It is for everyone. And by a deliberate miracle of God, the gospel, when it was given so that no one language and therefore no one culture, because language is an expression of culture, would have dominance over the message of Christianity and the hope of Jesus Christ. And you go, well, what does that mean for me today? Well, I think it means a couple things. I think it means that sometimes we don't take our own culture too seriously when it comes to how we worship God today, because God gives all kinds of freedom in how people worship God and the structure of churches all around the world. And it means that, you know, we don't like take preference and judge other people, you know, when they worship a little bit differently than maybe I do. And so that might mean that someone really likes bands over the piano. Or it might mean someone just loves raising their hands and yelling amen, and you are that quiet person. And you don't go, well, how dare they yell in church, you know, while I'm worshiping. Or maybe even when someone shows up for a worship service, because that is cultural as well. And so just to not think that our expression is the only expression, you know, like how long the message should be. You know, I like a 35-minute message. Today might be 40. I'm just warning you, all right? I'm just barely getting warmed up this morning. I'm so excited about all this. But I have some friends who are pastors. If they've been preaching an hour, they are barely warmed up. So I hope you're glad I like 35, 40 or somewhere around there. But all this means, this is what this means for us. That a church that is being filled by the Spirit will be growing in becoming one of the most, or some of the most multicultural communities on the face of the planet. In Luke, he majors on the effect of all this on the crowd. He says in verse 6, And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. Verse 7, he says, and they were amazed and astonished. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed. I want us to just pause for a minute and go, wow, Lord. And just imagine, just imagine the impact for them as God is using them to reach others for Christ. Because being filled with the Spirit means we live in the power of a mighty message and that we are joyfully obsessed with sharing that message with all people from all nations, all the time, everywhere we go, however God leads us. Finally, being filled with the Spirit means we live in the power of Christ's authority, where, get this, the more we align ourselves with the loving authority of Jesus Christ through His Word, the more power and strength we will experience in our life with Him. Go back quickly with me to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Consider this as we begin to close. God could have given the Holy Spirit on any day. He chooses to give the Spirit on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover celebration. It was a remembrance of when God gathered the people of Israel together at Mount Sinai and entered into a covenant relationship with them in Exodus 19. And when you begin to compare Exodus 19 and Mount Sinai on that Pentecost day when the law was given, and Acts chapter 2 and the Pentecost day when the Holy Spirit was given, pretty soon you begin to see some similarities and some differences. Because in both events, God comes down. And in both events, there's fire, and there's wind, and there's smoke. And in both times, there's a message on Mount Sinai, and there is a message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it's the good news that's shared. On Mount Sinai, it's the Ten Commandments. And this is where the shift begins to happen, because God is leading us to a shift in our hearts and in our relationship with Him. Because on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, fire comes down on the mountain, and everybody is scared to death. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want to hear it. They're like, Moses, you go up there. We're not going up there. You bring God's word down to us and tell us what He says. And Moses, in that moment, becomes this mediator, this man in the middle, this priest, this big man on the mountain. And he would go up, talk to God, and bring the word back down to the people. And when the people sinned, he would intercede for them. But things are very different in Acts chapter 2. The fire doesn't come down on top of a mountain. The fire of God comes down into every single follower of Jesus Christ. And the message that's going now is not the message of the law. It is the message of God's grace, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And back then, when they heard the message on top of Mount Sinai, they didn't want to hear any more of it. But today, as we'll find in Acts chapter 2, the people wanted more. And the reason for that is because we have a better mediator on top of the mountain today. And His name is Jesus. He's a better man on the mountain. In fact, He is man and He is God. It's the same message we are given in the book of Hebrews, that Moses was great, but Jesus Christ is greater. And Christ wasn't just man, but He was God-man. He's the perfect man in the middle, because when we sinned, He didn't just pray for us, He died for us. And the Bible tells us in Matthew that the moment Christ died for us in Jerusalem in the temple was this place called the Holy of Holies. It represented that special glory of God. And there was this curtain that separated it from the sinfulness of mankind. And the moment that Christ died, that temple curtain was torn as the Holy Spirit came in to every follower of Jesus Christ. And it didn't wipe them out. Instead, God's presence reminded us of how much He loves us through the power of His Son. And now, every one of us today, we are invited into the power of God's faithfulness through His promises, into the power of His presence as His sons and daughters, and into the power of the mighty message of the gospel, and to share it with obsessive joy to all the people around us. And I wonder today, for you in this room, which part of the filling of the Holy Spirit do you need? Because I'm pretty sure every one of us needs the filling of the Spirit today. So a little extra dose of all of who God is. And maybe today you just need that reminder of His faithfulness. He keeps His promises. He has you. His promises have you. Even if you're not feeling it in this moment. Or maybe today you just need to be reminded of His presence and to have the Spirit wash over you and say, God the Father, God your dad, your heavenly dad, He loves you as His son. Not only does He love you, He likes you. He takes pleasure in you. He delights over you as a child of God. Or maybe today you just need to be reminded of the incredible message of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ that every one of us have to share with all people from all nations all the time. And go out of this room and share it with joy with someone who God brings into your life. Would you pray with me? Lord, we sang a song earlier. Spirit, just welcoming you into our hearts, into our lives, into this moment, into this space. And we just welcome you in this moment. God, we pray for one another, asking for your filling. And for some who feel a little bit forgotten today, would you remind them that you are faithful and you will hold them. You are with them. You have not forsaken them. And Lord, for others in this room, would you just touch them with your presence right now and give them that hug as a heavenly dad only can, reminding us that we are your children, your sons and daughters, and you love us. And it's not based on what I did yesterday or tomorrow. You just love us. It's based on Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you that we get to leave this room on mission as your hands and feet and your mouthpieces to share the mighty message of the gospel, the good news that there is life in Christ through repentance, and it leads to a transformation that is beyond our understanding and that only comes about through the power of your Spirit. And we pray for a movement of you in our community through your Spirit in a way that only you can do, Lord. We invite you to lead us as a church. We submit our hearts to you, O Holy Spirit, and ask your presence over us as a people. Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up in our communities and in our workplaces, in our homes, in ways that is beyond our understanding. We pray for a tsunami of the gospel in this world around us and in the people around us. And we pray that in your power and by your glory, Lord. And Lord, as we close, I just ask you to shine to each one in this room as they leave. Amen.